Okay. Okay, yeah, this one's right. So, Hebrews 9:9-15. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater and more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands and is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God. For by the power of the eternal Spirit, Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who are called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under that first covenant.
Thank you, Josh. Well, guys, how about that Valentine's event last night? Yeah, it was a fun time, was it not? Yeah, I'm still feeling the fun time, thanks to Trinity. I'm supposed to get up at 7 a.m., 7:30. My wife says, shouldn't you be getting up? Oh, boy, was my body aching. Something about spinning this kid around and around and around, I think it just was a bit much for these old bones. But it was a fun time. I'm sure for Trinity mostly. Okay, guys. So we have been going through a series on the doctrines of the heart with a specific focus on the various aspects of God's love. Okay? So 2 weeks ago, I touched on forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, just how deep and complete it is. But it came at a high cost, right? The Son of God paid for your forgiveness with his life. Pretty significant. Now, as the Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus had to die to pay the penalty for your sin so that you wouldn't have to. It had to happen. So, our forgiveness did not come cheap, nor was it incomplete. All of our sins are forgiven, as it says in Colossians. And there is no need for any more sacrifices to be made to pay for our sins. That's what Hebrews tells us. No more sacrifices are necessary. Guys, there is so much more that we could say on forgiveness. It would just blow your mind. We could do a whole series just on forgiveness alone. But today, we're going to talk about guilt. It's been said that the number one reason why people are admitted to a mental institution is guilt. You want to throw up that slide with the various aspects? How guilt is manifested? Yeah. Unresolved guilt causes all sorts of other problems in your life. You don't always realize that the source of it is guilt. It's buried, it's hidden, it's covered. We deal with it in other ways, but it manifests itself in these ways. And I'd like to add that most mental and emotional problems are linked to a spiritual problem, especially if there's no clear physical reason for it. Most people struggle with guilt, whether they end up at a mental institution or not. How many of you guys have read the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay? Okay. Not a big reader fan. It's okay. It's a popular book. It was, anyways, a popular book at one time. And it dealt with guilt, especially moral guilt. Okay? That's guilt stemming from sexual immorality or theft or breaking a promise that you made to someone. And sometimes this moral guilt that you feel, it gets worse when you become a Christian. Yeah, you think it should get better, but it gets worse when you become a Christian. Because all of a sudden, you now are aware of the magnitude of your sin. And you can see more clearly the harm it has done to other people. And so you feel more guilty about what you've done. Well, then the modern day psychologists come in and they say that your problem is your religion. That's the reason why you feel so guilty. It's your faith. Your faith is causing you to feel guilty. So the solution is to abandon Christ and Christianity and embrace your sin. It'll make you feel better. But it doesn't. I mean, for a while, you will feel like you are a free man and everybody's so happy. But it doesn't last. The Bible says that God's laws are written on our hearts and on our minds. Our conscience will convict us. Romans 1 tells us. People suffer from rejecting and abandoning right and wrong. Clearly written in the scriptures, but it's also written in our hearts and in our conscience. And it's gut-wrenching. It's painful. It's horrible, guys. It's horrible. What's horrible is the mental and emotional anguish and pain from the lies fostered by our society. It's sickening to see how the public sector and our educational system endorses behaviors and beliefs that are contrary to nature and nature's God. And then you watch the results unfold in young people's lives, and the adults take no responsibility for it. That's awful. It's awful. It's reprehensible. But there's hope. Where there's God, there's hope. And where there's God, there's answers to the problem of guilt. So we're going to pray that God would reveal some of those answers to us this morning. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, we come before you humbly, recognizing, God, that we're frail, we're limited, we're finite, we are but human. And so we need you. We need you bad. We need you more than we realize. I ask, God, that you would show up here this morning. And you'd reveal your word. I mean, everybody here will be able to understand the English that I'm saying. But will they get the truth? God, we need your Holy Spirit to get that truth, to catalyze it into our hearts and our minds, and even to help us to stay alert and awake. I mean, you know, it's just we can drift. It's hard to pay attention for a long period of time. God, give us the help we need to not miss the significance of what we're talking about here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I know, right? Even the prayer was too long for modern day Americans. The first thing is that guilt is real. That's the first thing, guys. Guilt is real. The world says that the feeling is real, but there's no reason for it. It's just a complex, you know? Just medicate it or drink it away and you'll be fine. But guilt is real, and we are guilty before God for the things that we have thought, said, and done. It's necessary that we grasp this before we move on. Guilt is real. It's common right now to think, despite personal and global evidence to the contrary, it's common for people to think that humanity is basically good. But that is a lie. You've got to realize it's a lie. People left to themselves, without God, and without consequences to their behavior, are decadent, perverse, wicked, and anti-God. You're like, wow, you certainly have a low opinion of humanity. I get it from a good source. Right there. This is what it says in Romans 3 about us, humanity. There's no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. Wow. And you thought I had a low opinion. Take a look at what God thinks. Got a lot higher standard than I do. Guys, it is important for us to realize that if you are going to agree with God, then you have to agree that people are basically evil. I know. That's not going to win you any politically correct points. We are basically evil. You know, I was just even thinking about this with the autonomous zones, the autonomy zones. Remember that, guys, from a few years ago? The autonomy zones? Why aren't there any autonomy zones right now? Because the people were killing themselves. Murder was becoming rampant, and there was no accountability. People did get away with murder inside those autonomy zones. They couldn't sustain themselves because the real base behavior of humanity, the core of us, came out. When there's no accountability, you just see how wicked. It was in the news 2 years ago. I don't have a lot of time to explain it. Can I explain it to you later? Okay, Seattle, just go to your phone, Seattle Autonomy Zone, you'll find it. All right, so basically evil. The Bible says that in sin we were conceived, and it's called our sin nature. And it's important to grasp that before we can properly deal with our guilt, that we are indeed guilty, that there is this thinking out there that because I feel like bad, I can somehow please or appease God through good behavior. That I can take care of this problem on my own, all right? Which is a symptom of what we were reading about earlier. You're a bit ahead of me, but that's all right. I'll get there. Okay, so we think that we can be good enough for God and satisfy his righteous requirements on our own. But we cannot. And the harder we try to, the harder we fail. And that what's left in the wake? More guilt, because you can't fix it. Isaiah 64:6. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Guys, our righteous acts, that's the good things that you do, that you pat yourself on the back with, right? You know, I'm a good person, I did that. Like filthy rags? We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. I tell you, if your view of humanity or yourself is here, it's a, like, why did I come here this morning? And it's pretty rough, guys. The problems that we see today is not because of a lack of the approved kind of education. It's not because of a poor distribution of wealth. Right? It's because of sin. And sin is destroying our country, our culture today. Sin is doing that. And it will continue to destroy people's lives unless there is a revolution of the soul. There needs to be a revival in the heart of mankind towards God first. And when sin and guilt that goes with it, you know, when we get right with God, that sin and that guilt, it'll be removed from our lives in significant degree when we get things right with Him. I want you guys to let the contrast of these next few verses hit you between the eyes. Look at the contrast painted for us in these verses. The first one. Just as everyone dies, because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Life and death, that's a pretty stark contrast. Look at the next one. So just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How about that? Sin ruled over your life at one time, but then God showed up, and in His grace, He now rules over you. His grace rules over you, resulting in eternal life and righteousness, a right standing with God. Pretty stark contrast. How can we get the latter half of those verses in our lives? All right? You know, just like death is an extreme, life provided by God is also extreme. And believe me, the life that Jesus offers us, it's extreme. It's significant. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9. Okay? A key, guys, a key to understanding Hebrews is grasping that a man is righteous only because of the death and resurrection of Christ. And when anyone trusts in that, in Christ, they will never, ever come under the wrath or condemnation of God. Okay? That rock solid truth needs to be in place. And if it is, then you are able to navigate the more difficult passages of Scripture. Once you understand that undeniable truth. All right? That's just a key. You got to understand that. So, Hebrews 9, 9 and 10, it says this. This is an illustration pointing to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciences of the people who bring them. referring to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they had to sacrifice sheep and goats and cattle and doves, and God forbid you be an animal in Israel. But that's what they needed to do, because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And so they would slaughter these animals, it would shed their blood, and that would be applied to their lives. That would be a degree of atonement. But he's saying it had one effect, but not a whole effect, because the consciences of the people were not cleansed. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. Guys, I want to talk to you about your conscience. You know, people will say that, oh, I know I'm forgiven. I'm sure you would say that. Oh, yeah, I'm forgiven. No question about it. Yeah, I'm forgiven. But you walk around depressed because of your sin, past sins, maybe present sins, sins you just committed today. You know, you kind of feel a little sad, a little depressed, discouraged about it. You know, you kind of let that weigh on you, and it can become difficult. Well, that tells me that either you don't really believe you're forgiven, or you don't understand what the forgiveness of God means, what all happened when you were forgiven. Romans 8:1 says, so now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. None at all. No condemnation. There's no exception. There's no little asterisk except for none at all. No condemnation for those who are. Right now, there's none. Right now, as you sit in this room, there is none. And tonight, there is none. Tomorrow as well. Till the end of your days, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. This is a truth, guys, worth writing down. This is a truth worth printing out and posting on every mirror in your house. So that when you look at yourself in the mirror and you're tempted to condemn yourself as not good enough, you're tempted to think bad about yourself because you feel like you're guilty and you're good for nothing, you can take a look at that verse and remember what God says and seal it into your life that there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ. Later on in Romans 8, the Bible says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Usually it's us raising our hands. I'll bring a charge against myself. He said, it's God who justifies. God who justifies. And justifies, guys, means just as if I'd done everything right. Let that sink in. I know we've oftentimes said myself, just as if I'd done nothing wrong. It's one up. It's just as if I'd done everything right. I mean, isn't that what we're always thinking? Guys, we're thinking, I wish I had done it this way instead of that way. I wish I had done that instead of that. I wish, oh, if I had only done this instead of that. Ugh, and you beat yourself up over and over. That's guilt, guys. And there may be consequences to what you did, but not with God. Not only does God not condemn you, he justifies you. In his eyes, what he chooses to see is that you did it right the first time. That's what it's saying. Justified by God says you did it right. In his eyes, the way he sees you as it passes through the blood of Christ, what he sees, you did it right. I needed to hear that one. I was like, okay, time to sit down in my chair and let that one soak in. Justified. Just as if you'd done everything right. Huh. Now we're talking, guys, remember, we're talking about being free from a guilty conscience. We're talking about having peace with God and with yourself. Listen to Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified, now that you understand that word, through faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. Wow. If your faith is in Christ, His blood cleanses you from sin and from the guilt of having committed it. You're now good with God. He is at peace with you. And you can be at peace with Him. Back to Hebrews 9. That's where we were. Hebrews 9. Look at verses 13 and 14. The blood of goats and bulls. Remember, we were talking about that old system of sacrifices. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, then, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? Ha! Ah, blood and the goats and bulls, outwardly, it was like you're bleeding profusely, and those old sacrifices were a bandage. It'll stop the bleeding. It doesn't heal the wound. The bandage by itself doesn't heal the wound. Jesus dies for you. He healed you through and through, inside and out. You're clean. You are clean if the blood of Jesus is applied to your life. How about that? So, the blood of Jesus, I'm looking for where I was at, cleanses you inside and out. Mental, emotional, conscience, your soul, all of it. Your entire being is clean when Jesus is applied to your life. Now listen, if you don't have a clear conscience, it will be impossible for you to live a godly life. We talked about that at the end of that last verse, a life pleasing to God. If you could just wait till I get to the next verses, that would be great. So go ahead and go back. All right, so a guilty conscience. A life of someone with a guilty conscience, it leads to acts of death, it says. It leads to carnality and more sin. Not the opposite. You would think that if I could just feel guilty enough, it will somehow push me out of the behavior that makes me feel guilty, and I will be a better person. That's what we think. If I can just feel guilty enough, I'll stop doing what I was doing that made me feel guilty. Doesn't that just make sense? It doesn't work that way. When a lost person feels guilty for their sin, it can lead them to Christ sometimes. But when a Christian feels guilty for their sin, sin that Jesus had already bled and died for, it leads them away from God and into more sin. One of these sins is thinking that Jesus' death wasn't enough. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't enough to pay for my sin. And so I have to add to it. You know, you have to feel bad about it for a long time. You have You have to be extra nice to people or give extra money, you know, try harder and harder, you know, to be a better believer, right? And after all your attempts eventually will fail, you give up and sin some more. You go right back to the pig. Read Hebrews 10 with me. Hebrews 10. Got that one now? Let's throw that baby up. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, right? It wasn't enough. The blood of goats, rams, it wasn't enough. They had to do it over and over again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped. For the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, these sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. Like, you know, and that's really what the law was intended to do. It was a tutor to push them right to Jesus. You're not going to be able to do this. It's just not going to work. You need Jesus. It reminded them of their sins. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away your sins. It's not possible for your determination to be a better believer and to do more good things and avoid these things and, you know, go to church more often. It's not possible for that kind of stuff to take away your sins. Not going to work. Let's go on to the next verse. I say, Christ, what's the next slide? Yep. All right, let's look at how it goes on. Christ said, okay, Jesus shows up. And he is our superhero, right? He is our superhero. He's our one thing. Jesus shows up, and all eyes are on him. You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they were required by the law of Moses. Then he said, look, I have come to do your will. So he's communicating with God the Father. I have come to do your will. He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. This new covenant that we're now living under, guys. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Once. If it was only done once, that means it was sufficient to do it all. From beginning of your life to the end, all of your deeds and misdeeds done, paid for by Jesus once. It was enough. It was complete. There's nothing you can do to add to it. It's done. What Jesus Christ did the first time was good enough for all time. The blood he shed on the cross was enough to cleanse not only you from your sin, but also from a guilty conscience of having committed those sins. And it also, it's like an infomercial, but there's more. It also empowers you to live a righteous life, practically. That life you were trying to work out on your own. The life and death of Jesus applied to your life will help you do that. Can't be looking to yourself to be a better believer. You got to look to Jesus to be a better believer. That is your source of being a better Christian. No more practically obedient and all that. Guys, do you guys know what the best way? You know, in skiing, you know the best way to avoid hitting a tree is? You guys know what it is? Yeah, stay out of the forest! Step 1! But if you really want to have some fun, all right. It's it's to not look at the trees, all right? But instead, you know, you're going down a slope, all right? And there's a path that goes through some trees, and it looks fun. And so you head into that, and you're thinking, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree, don't hit the tree. What's going to happen? You hit the tree, because that's what you're trying to avoid. We do the same thing in our lives, you know. Don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Don't go there, don't do this, don't do that. We're thinking about that, we're thinking about that. And what's going to happen? Well, shocker, right? You hit the tree. Because that's what you're thinking about. You're constantly thinking about it. Now, think what would happen if you're on that path, skiing through these forests, and you're focusing on the path in front of you. Stay on the path. Stay on the path. Stay on the path. What's going to happen? You'll stay on the path. And if at any point you slip off the path, Jesus is there to catch you. Jesus is there. He's right there to defend you before the Father with his nail-scarred hands. He's right there. If you slip off the path, he's there. Now, some people might say, well, you know, I'm not a really good skier. And by that, they mean, I'm not a very good Christian. I don't do this Christian thing very well. You know, I give in to temptation way too easily. Right? It's just too hard for me to live a Christian life. I've heard people talk about that. It's just too hard for me to do this kind of stuff. Well, you got that right. It is too hard. I'm not going to argue. It's too hard. And when you blow it, and you will, boy, does the condemnation come down. I'm not very good at this. I blew it again. I drank myself silly. I swore here and there and everywhere. I'm not good at this. You feel terrible. You feel bad. You feel guilty. I get that. We need to grasp another truth that comes with the love and the forgiveness of God through Christ. And that is, you are no longer the same person that you once were. That you are now a new creation, a brand new life. It says that in 2 Corinthians. Thank you for that picture. This means that anyone, and I think that you might apply if you're an anyone, who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has come. Here it is. It's now here. Yeah. This is the new life. You've got a new life, a brand new you, and this brand new you can ski. You can ski, right? You can do this. The new you can. The old you can't. And that's what the devil's favorite tactic is to say, you've not changed. You're still the old you. You go, yeah, I just need to try harder. And there you go again, looking at the tree. Stop looking at the trees. Look at the tree. That's what they called the cross, the tree. You can look at that one. That's a tree you want to hit. It's the cross. You look at Christ. You want to focus on him. That's where the power to live a practical righteous life will come. But that's also where your current righteous life has come from. It's from the tree that Christ hung on. Okay? So you got to remember this, guys, that this brand new you can ski. It can ski like never before. And it's interesting to remember, guys, that you have been created twice. You were created when you were conceived in your mother's womb. But you're created a second time when you believe in Christ. Actually, you'll be created a third time when you're received by Christ at the rapture or when you enter paradise. So really, there's three creations that you're going to be going through. Your physical one, your spiritual one, and then your new body one in heaven. Three times. So far, we've only done two. But guys, you've been created twice. And this new creation, this new you, has been created in righteousness and holiness. Okay, look at Ephesians 4:24. You see that? You are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's another one. You could write that down and put that on your mirror. You are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's you the Bible is talking about. Don't get glaze-eyed on me. This is talking about you. It's crazy. It's amazing that this is even possible. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, do we have that? The Bible says, God made him who knew no sin. Do I have 2 Corinthians 5:21? God made him who had no sin to be sin. Nope. Okay, thank you, bro. To be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, you and I might become the righteousness of God. Hey, I didn't write it. All right, I am just the messenger. That's what it says. The righteousness of God. Well, just how righteous is God anyway? I think he's pretty righteous. I mean, it kind of comes with the title that you're perfect, pure, absolutely unblemished. He is just squeaky clean. Pure. We just can't even come up with a better word. That's how righteous God is. And you've been created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Guys, can you even let this? Can you? Is it even possible for your brain to let this sink in? The very righteousness of God is in you. The righteousness of God. Of God. I don't know. It's pretty intense. I mean, you got to go home and sit back and like really let it sink in. God's pretty righteous, so are you. You're pretty righteous. Maybe not practically. All of a sudden, the thoughts that say, well, I certainly don't. Doesn't look like it to me. Certainly don't feel righteous. You watch my life for a couple hours, you'd say, not so much. Yeah, I get that. But the power of sin still beats us up at times. But through Christ, and in Christ, you're as righteous as Christ. Just as righteous as Christ. Guys, imagine this. I heard this actually happened once, but I wasn't there, so I'll just use that as a story. Imagine that you were innocent of a crime, but you were brought before the judge in a courtroom. But you're innocent, but you're brought before a judge. And after hearing the facts of the case, the judge laughs. And he says, you're acquitted. But you don't know what that word means. And he says, but judge. He says, you're acquitted. But judge, let me explain. You're acquitted. But judge, come on, give me a chance. You're acquitted. But we argue with the judge. We don't believe it. So we say, but judge, no, you're acquitted. Somebody just needs to grab you by the arm and sit you down and say, shut up. He's saying you're free. You're not guilty. You can go. Oh. Never mind. That's what we've got to get into our heads. Guys, God is the judge, and he says you're acquitted. You're acquitted. 1 John chapter 2 says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, and you will, if it happens, guess what? It's over. Out of the pool. You're done. There's no hope for you. That's what the devil likes to say. But God says otherwise. He says we have an advocate who pleads our case before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who is truly righteous. He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, and not only our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. Guys, when you're in that courtroom, who's doing the talking to the judge? Who does the talking? In a real courtroom here in the United States, the lawyer is doing the talking. Guys, Jesus is the lawyer. He's the one pulling you down, saying, shut up. He's saying you're free to go. You're acquitted. In case you're not sure what the word acquitted means, acquitted, to free someone from a criminal charge by a verdict of not guilty. Example, she was acquitted on all counts. I think it's interesting that acquitted has a second meaning. I didn't know this. Second meaning is to conduct oneself or perform in a specified way. Example, all the young women in the contest acquitted themselves well. I can't say I've ever used the word that way, but for our purposes, I like it. How interesting is it that acquitted has two meanings? One, you're not guilty. You're free. You're free to go. There is no charge against you. Who can bring a charge against you? No one. Not even the judge says, you're clean, man. You are good to go. And as you're on your way out, I'm just going to throw in the actual righteousness of Jesus Christ on your life just for fun. You know? So it's not like we're just not guilty. We're actually as righteous as God himself in the eyes of God. Now, practically, we've got a ways to go to catch up to that title, but it doesn't change the fact that God has declared us righteous. All right? And so, it's interesting that that is the case. So, where am I at here? Okay. I know, right? I got it. Okay, so a key practice. So an acquitted person is free of all crimes. But an acquitted person is also one that performs in a particular specified way. And quite admirably, I'd say. You know what one of the things an acquitted person needs to do well? Be forgetful. This is where we're going to close. It's to be forgetful. Yeah. Now, some people will say, well, you know, that's easy. I forget all sorts of things. That would be, you know, it's like, what are my kids' names? You know, I'll just go through the list. I'll get to it here, right? You know, it's like, you know, sometimes it comes easy to you, other times not. Okay, so it's to be forgetful, to stop bringing it to mind. And you know what it is? Our sin. To stop bringing it to mind. We're going to end with this. Talking about overcoming guilt. Paul wrote this in Philippians chapter 3. We got that? Philippians 3? Here we go. Yeah, right? Okay. This is what he says. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Let this stuff sink in. Paul was wrestling with the same stuff we do. He was wrestling with the thought that he needs to be a better believer to be pleasing to God, to somehow, you know, justify himself. He's saying, I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Not happening. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ. He wants to focus on Jesus, guys. This the recipe is right here. Philippians 3, you can write it down. I want to know Christ. I want to focus on Jesus. Not on all these other little trees that will only be painful when I hit them. I want to focus on Christ. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. Go back to that verse, please. Not done. There you go. All right. I want the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. You know what he's saying there? Guys, what he's saying is this. He says he wants to experience the power of the resurrection to practically live the kind of life that he has in Christ. What kind of life does he have in Christ? A righteous life. He has a righteous life in Christ, but he's having a hard time living a righteous life. So what does he do? He's crying out to God, give me the power to live a righteous life. Now, look at what he specifically zeroes in on, the one thing that he wants to be able to do to live this righteous life. Next. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. He's not perfect yet. He's got a righteous life in Christ, but he's not practically righteous yet. So he goes on, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. So he's not going to give up. He's not going to let the failures define him or distract him. He's focused. He's focused on Jesus. He's going to press on. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, for I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And that is exactly what we need to do. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. That's what we need to do. When we sin, don't dwell on it. Don't beat yourself up over it. Sure, you may need to confess it for various reasons. You may need to. You may need to apologize. That may need to happen. But then forget about it. God has. Forget about it. And press on to living the kind of righteous life that Jesus bled and died to give you. That's the message. Right there. All right? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you, God, that you have done for us what no man or woman could have imagined. I couldn't imagine this. In fact, the Muslims find it to be offensive. How would we belittle God like that? That he'd become a man and die for your sins? If they only knew that we're not only saying that, but we're now saying that this very same God lives inside of us and has given us the very righteousness of God. The very holiness of God is in me. It's in me. This is the new me. It's the new you, created to be like God in righteousness and holiness. That's you. God, how can that be? Oh, Lord, help us to be like Paul. Not that I've already obtained this, but I am pressing on for it, man. I am going for it. I am focusing my sights on Jesus, and I want to be just like him practically in the way I live my life here on earth. I'm going for it. That's what I'm going to, and the way to do that, what you're telling us, God, the way to do that is to not dwell on your past sins. They're gone, they're over, removed, and the guilt of having done them as well. When you died on the cross, Lord, your death was sufficient. It cleanses our consciences as well as our sin. Huh. Good stuff, God. Couldn't have come up with that one. I am glad you did. It is truly amazing. Thank you for blessing us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen.